We'll be looking at our next book, Nahum. Nahum. I don't know that I've heard too many messages preached out of this book, so we're going to get one. We'll get one in. We'll try to do some background. I was looking at this because, especially this morning, most of you down in the junior church world realized, as we call it, it was a full moon day. And so we experienced that. And in the auditorium, I think the full moon was out because everybody was asleep. They felt it was nighttime, all right? So it was calm a little bit in the auditorium, actually, into Snoozeville. Very calm that way. But I was looking at being with the teenagers this past week, and I found some analogies. These are literal analogies and metaphors from 11th grade essays. So 11th graders in America, this will help you, encourage you, those of you that are older and you think you are maybe losing it or uneducated. This will help you out. So here's the 11th graders. Even in his, and these are metaphors, if you don't know what that is and you are older, maybe I said that wrong. You are uneducated. All right, so a metaphor, analogy. Even in his last years, Grandpappy had a mind like a steel trap, only one that had been left out so long it had rusted shut. I like that one. Then here's another analogy. The plan was simple, like my brother-in-law Phil, but unlike Phil, this plan just might work. The young fighter had a hungry look, the kind you get from not eating for a while. I don't know why they had to explain that. He was as lame as a duck. Not the metaphorical lame duck either, but a real duck that was actually lame, maybe from stepping on a landmine or something. Here's another one. She walked into my office like a centipede with 98 missing legs. I don't know. It just gives you a weird picture right there. Here's another one. He was deeply in love. When she spoke, he thought he heard bells, as if she were a garbage truck backing up. I don't know if that was like in a Valentine card. All right, here's the last one. It was an American tradition, like fathers chasing kids with power tools. I enjoyed that one. I didn't know that was a tradition, so I'm going to start that in my house. All right, and Nahum chapter 1. This was a few years ago in November. It would be about a year and a half ago, November 13th. There was a terror attack in Paris, which left about 129 dead, and hundreds more were injured. Social media was set on fire, and they, if you know a little bit about social media, they do these, you know, the tweets and the hashtags. Well, one person set it on fire by a hashtag, Pray for Paris. Some of you might remember that. Some found the sentiment edifying and comforting, but there was a lady, a cartoonist, of a French publication. And they themselves were a victim of the terror attack. And this is what her response was. She said, "Friends from the whole world, thank you for your hashtag, Pray for Paris, but we don't need more religion. Our faith goes to music, kisses, life, champagne, and joy. Hashtag Paris is about life." Now, I think if you know a little bit about Paris recently, even they had another election, and I think they got a radical that got in there, but they've been attacked and attacked and attacked, and it could be because of citizens like this. Citizens that when you say, hey, we're praying for you, they get mad. And as I thought of that, you'll see why I bring that up, because the story of Nahum, or the background of Nahum, is interesting. You'll notice in verse 1, it says, the burden of Nineveh. Now, in chapter 1, that's the only time that you see any reference to the Assyrian nation. You see it in chapter 2 and you see it in chapter 3. But in chapter 1, that's the only time that maybe this might be a little bit about Assyria. But remember, last Sunday night, we spoke from the book of Jonah. And Jonah was told to go and preach to Nineveh. Remember the whole story, he ran away, he fled from God, and then he seemingly got right, and then he was mad at God because of the revival that came to Nineveh. Well, Nahum, you'll see that it's the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. And Elkoshite, they're not sure exactly. There was kind of like in America, there was a couple of cities that were named Elkoshan or something like that. And so they're not sure exactly if it's in the northern tribe or southern tribe that Nahum was from. In fact, some people think that Nahum originally was from Capernaum. All right, Nahum is part of Capernaum, and some people say that he was part of that. I don't think so, but the Elkoshite, we don't know much about them. The name Nahum actually means comforter. Now, if you read the book of Nahum, there's only three chapters, but if you read the book of Nahum, you would think that you would not be getting a lot of comfort. For instance, go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. There is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. I don't know how that is comfort, except when you understand that Nahum is writing from Israel's perspective. So he's writing from Israel's perspective. And so the book of Nahum, in some ways, as we think about it, and there's a couple of points that we're going to draw from it. The book of Nahum is written, the burden to Nineveh, and saying that Nineveh, 150 years ago, Jonah came and you had revival. You repented of your sin, but you've gone back on your ways. God's mercy's done. And Nineveh, right shortly after this, was demolished. The city of Nineveh was demolished. And the city of Nineveh is interesting when you study it because it was a fortress. Some people say that the walls were 7 miles long and they were thick and high. And so it seemed impenetrable. They had conquered. They had ruled. They had a massive army. Everybody feared the Assyrians. But they had revival. They experienced God's blessing. And then they went back. And it's a judgment upon them. I thought of that because sometimes I think, and I know in our life, and I've talked to a number of church members, sometimes you think, man, does God see anything going on? I know even personally, sometimes you think, all right, so did God just see that happen to me? Yeah, he does. Or maybe as a nation, you're like, hey, God, do you see what's happening out there? Sometimes it can be discouraging. In fact, I was telling the deacons about this. The Barna Research Group did a study, and they did a study on post-Christian cities in America. And they rated the top 100 cities, and most of them are bigger cities, like the top 20. It's what you would think. It's Portland. It's Maine, New Hampshire, New York, Maine, New York, Connecticut, New York, California, Seattle, Washington. And so it's very typical because when you think of the East Coast and you think of the Left Coast, either one, they're bad. And you're thinking, man, these guys are horrible people. But this is what amazed me. And they took 6 years to do a research project. And they're very good at what they do. But to qualify, and this is what they did. They ranked the cities from top, the top city basically is 57% post-Christian. And what they mean is basically 6 out of 10 agree with these statements I'm going to say. 6 out of 10 people. Down in the first 20, almost all of them are 45% or higher. 45 to 60% basically. So you're talking 5 and 6 people out of 10 in these cities that they interviewed over the last 6 years claim to be what they're calling post-Christians. So this is what they did. They asked 16 questions or 16 things to describe yourself. And to define yourself as post-Christian, they had to agree to 13 out of 16 of these statements. Now listen to them. I do not believe in God. I identify as an atheist or an agnostic. I disagree that faith is important in your life. I have not prayed to God in the last week. I have never made a commitment to Christ. I disagree that the Bible is accurate. I have not donated any money to a church in the last year. I have not attended a church in the last 6 months. I agree that Jesus committed sins. I do not feel a responsibility to share faith. I have not read the Bible in the last week. I have not volunteered at a church. I have not attended Sunday school in the last week. I have not attended religious small groups in the last week. Bible engagement. I have not read the Bible in the past week. I disagree strongly or somewhat that the Bible is accurate. I am not born again. Those 16 statements. To be post-Christian, these people basically agreed to 13 out of 16 of those statements. And in our major cities in America, the top 20 cities, basically 5 or 6 out of 10 were right there. I was talking with somebody right before church, and they knocked on 35 doors yesterday, and nobody was interested. I would venture to say, and we're trying to knock on doors, and we're trying to do what's right. But sometimes, and I'm the same way, I've told some people, I was talking to Pastor Lewis last night. He came over and was dropping something off, and I said, you know what, your church is very much like my church. I love my church. I think we are right on biblically. We're balanced. We have good music. We have good standards. We're raising good families. We have good marriages. We preach on it. I would think that people would be lining up at the door, and I would just have to say, you know what, I can only take so many new members a week. But you know that's not true. And I say, God, what's going on? What is going on? I'm sure that crosses your mind. It crosses my mind. And maybe you're at work and it seems like I'm almost like David in Psalm 73. Man, why do... Well, just turn there. Go to Psalm 73. So that I don't quote it wrong. But in Psalm 73... He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as have a clean heart. But look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Sometimes I pick up a newspaper or I look at some article and I see that, $100 million was dropped for some ridiculous project. That basically is empty. Or you read, just like I do, there's different guys that are in the Senate, and maybe every week or every month they'll get up and they'll show how the government wasted money, and they'll show millions of dollars that are just taken, millions of dollars that people have given to the government and just given to them, given to some silly project, even Planned Parenthood. All right, my money goes to them, and just this past week, Planned Parenthood, the president of Planned Parenthood tweeted out and said that, you know what, 8,000-something-something people are helped every day. And I was so glad on Twitter that all kinds of people lambasted and said they figured it out, because Planned Parenthood averages basically 1,100 abortions a day. And they said, oh, what about, you call that help? I call that murder. But here is, but Planned Parenthood, just so you know, I think it was last year, they got $500 million. That's 500 million from us. 500 million. And I'm like, wait a minute. I'm a church that's out there trying to help somebody. I'm trying to help people get off drugs and trying to help people try to share Christ with people. What in the world? I'm sure it crosses your mind. Crosses your mind and it crosses my mind. And that's what Nahum is written in the Word of God for. It's written in the Word of God to help us with sanity. Because Nahum is written, it was preached about Nineveh's destruction. All right, he preached before this day. And Nahum came and he preached about their destruction. So we're just going to look at the first part of it. Look at verses 1 through 10. Or actually, I'm just going to look down through 1 through 7. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord, look at what he says, revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the Lord and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. This is the verse, though. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at just a few thoughts this evening that you'd help us. I pray that it would encourage us as Christians in a day when, or it's like a post-Christian era in America, and it saddens our heart. It hurts sometimes, Lord, as we see what is going on, and then with families sometimes and with churches. Sometimes it crosses our mind that maybe the Lord is not aware. Lord, I thank you for passages like Nahum to show that you are aware. Lord, as we prayed this morning, Lord, you know we have studied the Holy Spirit. We understand that you come and dwell with us when we're saved, and that you fill us and you ask for us to be filled daily. But Lord, I believe that there's a special unction for preaching, and we ask for that. We ask for you to speak to hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of things here. First of all, notice in verse 2, God is jealous, the Lord revengeth. You go down into verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, will not at all acquit the wicked. The mountains quake at him in verse 5, and the hills melt. Look at verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? So a couple of things, just a couple of points. One, God is majestic. That's what we have to understand. God is majestic and God is mighty. And in our minds, we need to rehearse that every so often. You know, in one of our things of praise, remember when Jesus Christ was here on the earth in the Gospels, he mentioned, and we call it the Lord's Prayer or a pattern for prayer. And what is it? Our Father, which art in heaven. And what's the next? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? What is hallowed? It means that he is worthy to be worshipped.
And every day when we're going to prayer, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, maybe during the day, remind yourself that God is mighty and that God is majestic. That's our God. And I may not understand all that God does, and I may not understand all that He's doing on this earth, but God is powerful and He's mighty. And I know even just driving down, there's sometimes that I'm just praying, saying, God, daily, I just need to see You again. I just need to know that You're here, God. I just need to know that Your presence is here. And God does that. And daily, I think daily, that's what give us this day our daily bread. Remember, the children of Israel had to daily go out and take up that manna. They had to daily go out and do that. There was only one time, and that was the day before the Sabbath, that they were able to take two rations. Now, why would God do that? Because daily, we need to be going to God and saying, God, I need to see You today. I need Your presence felt today. I need to see that You care today. And God will show you. God cares about us. He's majestic. He's mighty. He's powerful. And Nahum, at the beginning, was reminding us of that. God is majestic. That was the first thing. Then you see in this passage that God is merciful. Did you notice what it says in verse 3? The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Now, that just amazes me sometimes. Now, when I'm thinking about other folks and the evils that are out there, you know, I'm thinking God doesn't need to be that merciful. But when it comes to me, you know, Lord, you know, I don't know why You're chastising me. You know, I need to, you know, I can pull out the Lord is gracious and slow to anger and all that. I mean, I can have all those. I love those verses for me. But you know what? That's true for everybody. God's very merciful, and we should be thankful for that. As we even look this morning, to understand mercy, you have to tie it together with God. There's no way. People that are unsaved really don't understand the mercy of God. But you and I who have experienced that, we need to understand that the Lord is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. He's merciful. And so we see that. But then notice what else He says. Notice in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. So God is majestic. God is merciful. But then He says God is a mighty fortress. That's what God is. God's helping us as He's talking to, as He's talking through Nahum here. What is He trying to do? And we'll get to some application, which I think is very appropriate for our time era. And that is that we can run to God and we can take refuge in Him. People for centuries, there have been centuries before, and even nowadays, there are folks around this world that are being tortured for their faith. All right, and you can go to Egypt and you can go to different places, and there are folks that are in persecution for sharing Christ. But you know what? They can run to that mighty tower, that mighty fortress. And they can find rest. But then look at, and this is kind of the main theme of the book of Nahum. So God is majestic and God is merciful. God is a mighty fortress. But the main point is God's mercy comes to an end. Notice when it says the Lord is good. He's a stronghold. But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof. And darkness shall pursue His enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. And this is what you can bank on. God will judge. He will judge. And this is, I think, appropriate for you and I. And why is it appropriate for you and I? Because sometimes I get upset about the world, and I get upset at the things that happen. In fact, this week, you probably read it in the news, there was a man being brought up for a Senate hearing for just some, it really wasn't that big of a position, but he's a Christian. And in one of his papers, this man wrote that Muslims, this is what this man that was being appointed for this position. Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. That's in his writings. This man that's being appointed. Well, nut job, Bernie Sanders heard about it. So he gets up in front of the Senate, and he called the position indefensible, hateful, Islamophobic, and he insulted over 1 billion Muslims throughout the world. All right? And then this man said, I'm a Christian. I believe in a Christian set of principles based on my faith. And he said, that was a statement that I put out, and I'm not ashamed of it. And he says, now all of a sudden, I can't be put to a position because I believe in something? And I read that and I say, what is wrong with our nation? What is wrong with our country? But you know what? God's slow to anger. He's majestic. He's merciful. But you know what will happen? God will judge. God will judge. I think that we have experienced that in America. It's hard not to look around and see. One of the things that happens as far as God's judgment is sometimes there's just an apathy that's out there. There's just a ho-hum. I mean, everything's okay. I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, where's God? And you can almost hear him. Oh, if God was here, he'd strike lightning on me. Oh, he didn't. And that's almost the mockery that we have in America today. And they're like, ha, 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 see? You know what? God's merciful. God's majestic. He's a mighty fortress. Run to God and understand that mercy will come to an end. I don't necessarily cry out and say, hey, God, you got to destroy our nation. Because you know what that means? God destroys our nation. That means I'm destroyed too. That's hard to pray for. But you know what? There comes a point God's mercy is going to be ended. We keep pushing back against God and keep pushing against God and keep pushing against God. And now, I mean, we're well over 50 plus million babies that have been murdered. And remember when I said, remember when we talked about it with Abel and God was talking to Cain and God said to Cain, Abel's blood cries out to me. What do you think 50 million plus babies and their blood? What do you think that's doing? I mean, if Abel's was a cry, I can't imagine what the roar is coming at God. And God avenged it. God avenged it. This is what you can bank on. You can bank that God will judge. So what is the message for you and I? What's the message from Nahum? The message for of the people of God. Remember Nahum, what is his name? Comfort, consolation. So the message is that those who afflict God's people, guess what's going to happen? God will judge them. Did you notice in verse 2 and 3, it says, God is jealous, the Lord revenges, the Lord revengeth, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. Now, this is what I can tell you because this is in my flesh. I'm the same way as you. In my flesh, when somebody does something wrong, you know what we want to do? We want to take vengeance. We want to lash out. I want to see them crushed down into the ground, grinded into the pavement. But this is what I can tell you. That's your flesh. Now, you may say, I disagree with you, but I think that we have studied the Bible enough that that attitude is not a godly attitude. When I'm sitting there and I'm saying, you know what, even to a fellow brother, and I'm going to sit there, and I know that maybe you've been maybe someone sitting here just like me, you're taken advantage of, or somebody did you wrong, and you're going to get on your knees and you're going to pray fire down on that brother. I don't think you should. Why? Because this says, the Lord revengeth, and he's furious. Because I can, instead of doing that, what should I do? I should run into that tower and take refuge with my Savior, my mighty God. And he'll comfort me. That's the comfort you can have. And God, in his timing, he'll take care of it. That's one of the lessons. Those that afflict God's people, they're going to be judged. And then the other lesson to a believer is that God is a stronghold in a time of trouble. So who are you running to when you have a time of trouble? All right, some of you sitting here, maybe you had a time of trouble, and this is what I can, this is what I know about human nature. When a time of trouble comes, guess what most of us do? All right, I'm going to email my friends. Let me see what they think. Oh, let me call a lawyer. Oh, really? Okay, is that going to help you out somehow? Oh, I'm gonna do this or I'm going to do that. Instead of, what should I do? I should run to my strong tower. And where's the strong tower? It's God. Many of us run to all kinds of other things, and I want to have all kinds of other answers. I want to be ready. For what? For you to take vengeance? No, God does that. God does that. So go to the strong tower and get comfort. But then, the message of Nahum for those that are doing evil. And this is what I think is applicable to us as a church, not just to a nation. I think it's applicable to young people sitting here. What is the message? The message is this. Don't rely on mercy shown to your ancestors. Some of you, This is, you know what? I'm good. Why am I good? Because my parents are good. So? You know what? I can live off of, and guess what happened to Nineveh? Nineveh, at some point, the generation and then the generation and a generation, they knew they had revival. They had revival 100 years ago. They had revival 150 years ago. And this is what we need to realize. Just because 10 years ago you saw a soul saved, it doesn't mean that God's judgment isn't coming on you. Why? Because you're living off of past revival. That's what you're doing. That's one of the messages of Nahum. One of the messages of Nahum is this, that some of you say, well, I got right. Oh, did you? So are you living right now? Are you doing what's right now? No, but you know what? A week ago, a month ago, a year ago, I was right. You know what? You can bank on God being merciful and slow to anger. Oh, you can claim those verses. But this is what you have to realize, that at some point, his mercy is going to end and you're going to be judged. His mercy will end and you're going to be judged. So don't rely on mercy shown in the past. There is a clipping from a newspaper in the 1960s. And you understand how I know it's the 1960s. Because it was written by a U.S. senator. Listen to what he says. He stated this: the life of great civilizations of the world have been about 200 years. He said, this is the civilizations have progressed through the following stages. This was in a newspaper from a U.S. senator in the 1960s. He said, civilizations have progressed from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to bondage. The senator then said this: the United States will be 200 years and 12 years. That's why I know it was in the 1960s. Which of the above stages do you think America is in? Now think, in the 1960s, a senator writes that in the paper. I think he'd be run out right now. But think of our nation. Sorry to say, in America today, I think we're in bondage. Those of you who say, oh, no, we're not, then you don't visit too many people. Because I'm telling you, well, we were just talking to somebody yesterday, and we can't even get a young person to stop doing this. They can't even stop. What? I mean, you're hooked to what? We can't get a person to stop being addicted to pharmaceuticals. I mean, legalize prescription drugs. We can't get someone, and then let's say somebody is doing all right. And you guys work with some folks, and guess what? They can't. A boss comes and says, overtime, overtime, overtime. And you know what? They twitch. Yes, 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 yes. They're addicted to money. Bondage. So I got to have more, and I've got to have more, and I've got to have more, and I've got to have more. And so our abundance that God has given, because God says that He'll bless you. And this is my worry. My worry is this: as a church, we can go out into the nation, we can say, yeah, you know what? There's something wrong. There's bondage out there. But let's back it up a little bit. So as a church, have we seen God do some good things? Yes. Have we seen God work in lives? Yes. But if we're not careful, we're saying, back there, our ancestors saw revival. Our ancestors did this or that. And as far as teenagers, this is what I'm telling you. All right, this past week, in the last 10 days, guess what you did? You were on a trip, and some of you made very important decisions that can change your life. But what you're going to do is let that go, and you're going to forget about it, and you're going to say, last month, I did that, and judgment will come. And you say, oh, what? You're living off of last month. You're living off of last year. You're living off of 10 years ago. And some of you as Christians, some of you as church members, are you still living off of something that was done by your ancestors, by the history? Instead of saying, oh God, I don't want to have, like, the burden of Nineveh. The burden of Nineveh should come upon us and say, God, I know you're mighty and you're majestic, and I know you're merciful, and I know you're a strong tower, but God, your mercy will come to an end. And if we live in our sin, and if we're comfortable in our sin, and if we're comfortable with our nation the way it is, and if we're comfortable with our church the way it is, and if we're comfortable with our families the way it is, and if we're comfortable with our lives the way they are, then what am I doing? I'm doing the same thing as Nineveh. And I'm saying, we had revival. But I haven't experienced God today. Have you experienced God today? This past week, was He real to you? When's the last time that you open up the Word of God? Or maybe it's even a book. I'm reading a book really on the filling of the Spirit. And even yesterday and today, The conviction that comes just by reading sometimes about what you just desire God to do in your heart. Does it bring tears to your eyes? Does it make you want the Word of God more? Does it make you want to say, God, you know what? These things that are around, what are they? So worthless. Make it simple again, God. Make it simple where we just want you again. Where we just want to see and experience your presence. Where we can just enjoy the simple things again. That's the burden of Nineveh. The book of Nahum expresses this to us. You know, I read about, this was just in the last 6 months. There was a sheriff that was working with a technology center, and he was coming up with an app. It was called Pursuit Alert, and you could download this app. The sheriff said this. He said the reason that he did it, they worked with Pickens Innovation Center, because there was a man, Brent Winchester, 38 years old, that was killed about 9 years ago. He was on his way to work when a car being chased by deputies lost control on a highway and spun into oncoming traffic. The driver of the car that the deputies were chasing was also killed. But this sheriff said, over my 37-year career, this man that was just an innocent bystander just driving down this road was killed, and there was no reason. And he said, man, that moved me. And I wanted to get an app so that our people could have this app, and then if there's a high-speed chase, beep, beep, and you can pull off the road. I thought that was an interesting idea. And the idea was that you can avoid oncoming tragedy. Now guess what? Spiritually, we already have it. It's the Bible app. There's all kinds of them. But this Bible, guess what it can do? It can help you avoid oncoming judgment. Judgment's coming. All right, the Bible says, in fact, in Rome and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You know what's going to happen in my life? I'm going to stand before God, and so will you as a Christian. We call that the Bema Seat. And at the Bema Seat, you're going to give an account. According to the Bible, I'm going to give an account of every idle word. Oh, I'm telling you, there's some idle words. I sure wish I could take them back. And I'm going to have to hang my head. And so will you. But God says, you know what? Get close to the mighty God. Get close to the God of mercy. Run to his mighty fortress. Why? Because mercy will come to an end. And mercy, when it comes to an end, judgment is there. And then when we're out here and we read through the Bible and we read Nahum and we see about Nineveh, guess what happened in Nineveh? It was destroyed. Last Sunday morning, we read about Obadiah, and the whole book of Obadiah is about the country of Edom. Remember, we said that's Petra, and it was destroyed. It's over with. It's no longer in existence. So what should that tell you and I? Oh, God's judgment? It may be patient, and it may be merciful, but it's going to come. And so as a young person or as an older person, all right, whatever you're at, whatever stage you are at in your Christian walk, do not get lackadaisical and say, you know what? Yesterday, I prayed. Last year, I was passionate about God. Man, my family before, they loved God. No, today, what do you like? Today, what do you like? Someday, you're going to get caught. Close with one last illustration. 2004, a postal worker in North Carolina had been out on disability for a shoulder injury. She would have gotten away with it, but in 2009, 5 years later, she was on disability, so she's a postal worker, turns in her injury. But in 5 years later, in 2009, she made it to the Price is Right. Come on down. And guess what? Some people that were involved in postal work happened to be watching The Price is Right. And they're like, who is that? For 5 years, the U.S. government was paying this lady's disability. And she spun the wheel. Or not spun the wheel. I'm taking a wheel of fortune. But she was up there on The Price is Right and coming on down like, and she got caught. You know what's going to happen? You may think you're getting away with it. You're going to get caught. Why? Because God, remember what it says, the Lord is jealous, and he is a revenger. He is, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You're not going to get away with it. In your life, has God been working on you? Has God been dealing with your heart? Or have you gotten to a place that, like that senator, oh, I'm just enjoying God's blessing, but I'm not passionate about the things of God anymore. Or I'm just complacent. Or I'm apathetic. You know what it's going to lead to? It's going to lead back to that bondage. You're heading right back to where sin, God freed you from that. And you're going right back to it. Heed the warning of Nineveh. The book of Nahum is written for us today for this reason. Nineveh had revival. They left it and they were destroyed. Just because you were right with God doesn't mean today that God's smiling upon you. Check your heart. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. God may have dealt with your heart. Pray that he did. Book of Nahum is a sobering call to us as Christians. What's the sobering call? Sobering call is for us to make sure that we're living daily in his presence. Are you doing that? You're living daily in his presence. May God help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are mighty, majestic, merciful. And we can run to that mighty fortress. But Lord, help us to understand that God's mercy will end. Help us to heed the call from Nineveh, the burden there. Lord, that we would live daily in your presence. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes